Open up to John chapter 6. So to bring us up to speed, this is, well, probably the most, well, one of the most famous miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. We've already talked a lot about Jesus' dealings with people that he's met, some of the teachings. We just finished the second sermon that John records here in chapter 5. And some of the things that we mentioned in that sermon, there were three times that Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you," which is like saying amen and amen, a huge emphasis. The first one starts in verse 19 of the previous chapter. You can't have the Father without the Son. The Son is submitted to the Father, and they are in unity, and he is the Lord God. The Messiah is deity. This is foundational. You can't have the Father without the Son. The second time he says it, verse 24, coming to God in Jesus by faith is the entrance into everlasting life, bypassing judgment, bypassing condemnation. The third time he says it is in the next verse, verse 25 of chapter 5, and it's basically this, verily I say to you, the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And then it goes on to say, and all judgment is given to him because he's the Son of Man. And we talked about that last week. The idea that God became a man, became just like you, just like me, so that he can say, I know how you feel in whatever you're going through. Such a great mystery. But because he took on humanity and was the representative of humanity, he refers to himself, therefore, as the Son of Man, which gives him that right to judge, he says there in verse 27. By the way, that title, the Son of Man, is really from Daniel chapter 7 in the vision where he sees one like the Son of Man sitting there on the throne. And it's a definite reference to the Messiah. So everyone knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he calls himself the Son of Man. The great mystery that the Son of God became the Son of Man is what we have in the revelation of God in Christ. And so, emphasizing his humanity, he's just like you and I. And I challenged you last week, Jesus taking on the responsibility of humanity for you and for me. We want to grab the depth of that. We want to understand what that really means, that he's come underneath and he lifts us up as his people. He's finished the work so that we can grab hold of that work by faith and be saved. It's amazing. And then he went on to say there's four witnesses of him, the first one being John the Baptist. He even said, that wasn't for me, that was for you, John the Baptist. I don't need man to confirm who I am. But then the works of Christ confirmed who he was, the Heavenly Father himself, and of course the scriptures themselves, they speak of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick it up here in chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, specifically the men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." I'm going to go ahead and read verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Father, we come to you this morning and ask that once again, Lord, as you've been faithful to do here on Sundays, every time we open your word, Lord, you have been faithful to meet with us, Lord, to reveal yourself to us, that we can grow in our understanding of who you are, our experience of you in our lives. And so we ask that this morning, Lord, each and every one of us would know that we've met with you today, that we would know that we've heard from you in your word to us today. Lord, do that miraculous work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So John, interestingly, gives us a couple time stamps here. We know this is right before the Passover. He tells us here in these verses. So the feeding of the 5,000, and we don't have that information in the other Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000 happened pretty close to the Passover down in Jerusalem. So people are getting ready because it was mandatory that you went before the Lord once or three times in the year, and this was one of the mandatory feasts. So a lot of people would work real hard to get down there into Jerusalem for the feast. So this is before that, so they're planning. I don't know if you're like me, but if I know Mary and I are going away for the week, I don't stock up the fridge. Normally, it's like, let's eat that before we leave because it's going to be gone by the time we get back. You know, don't buy milk, you know, and all that. And so probably at this time, everyone's kind of using their resources and getting ready to go down to Jerusalem. Just a little interesting factor there. But also he says in verse 1 that Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Interesting. It's called the Sea of Tiberias much later in that first century, probably more close to the end of the century when it was identified as that. After the Jews were ransacked and Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So many people believe that John wrote his gospel because of little timestamps like this. He probably wrote it more like 90 AD when he was at the end of his life. And so they would call that sea the Sea of Tiberias in that time. So just so you know, John's gospel was written much later than the other gospels, and we have that little those little evidences like that. But he crossed over the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, for those of you that have been to Israel or ever looked at it on a map, it's about 13 miles long, north to south, and about 7 miles wide, east to west. And on a clear day, you can definitely see across the Sea of Galilee. I say that because they're on the Sea of Galilee for a while in this story as they finish up this miracle. So, and we'll see how that applies. But this is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. And you know how I know that's true? I asked ChatGPT. I actually did that for fun last night after I had finished my study and everything. I thought, you know, I'm just going to see what ChatGPT says. So you know what that is, right? That's the AI program that knows everything that's scaring the whole world to death. Machine learning, all of that, artificial intelligence. So I got on ChatGPT, that's the OpenAI, anyway. And I said, what were the miracles that Jesus did that are recorded in all four Gospels? And the computer brain said there was the feeding of the 5,000, gave all the references. Jesus walking on the water, gave all the references. What was the other one? He had four, one of them being raising Lazarus from the dead. And I'm thinking, that's interesting because that miracle is only in the Gospel of John. So I looked up the references that I got from ChatGPT, and some of them were just erroneous. So I said, what does Luke 6:16 have to do with Jesus walking on the water? And ChatGPT came back and said, I'm so sorry, thank you for your patience, I was incorrect. And I kept correcting his theology until the answer was, thank you for being patient. The only miracle recorded in all four Gospels was the feeding of the 5,000. So we're going to teach the computer world the scriptures. There we go. Just doing some digital evangelism, you know, last night. I'll let you know if he gets saved. So, and what that would mean, I don't. Anyway. So, but because it's recorded in all four Gospels, now, like one of the Gospels has Jesus in the boat when he calmed the winds and the waves, and the other Gospels have when he walked on the water, and that's our next miracle here in John. But this one specifically, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only one in all four Gospels. So we get to see the other perspectives that are given to us from the other Gospels of what all took place with this feeding of the 5,000. So I've kind of gone through it and pieced it together, and I want to kind of give you some information on what really happened. Right before this happened, John the Baptist had been beheaded. This is in Matthew chapter 14. And the disciples of John found Jesus and told him. And so Jesus wanted to go be alone for a while. Right? This is the context. And so right about that same time, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, tells us that the disciples returned. Remember, he sent them out to do miracles and to proclaim the gospel before he went ahead. They were going to go ahead of Jesus where he went. They all come back and go, it was amazing what happened. Even the demons were subject to us. And they had all the stories that they were going to tell Jesus of what happened, right, as they were sent out. This isn't when the 70 were sent out, it's when the 12 were sent out. And they came back and told them all the stories. And then Jesus said, okay, let's go get alone. Now it wasn't just Jesus getting alone, it was with the disciples too. They needed a time of rest, so off they go to be alone. And Luke's gospel tells us that the crowds started coming. Matter of fact, they got there. Jesus and the disciples had gone across the Sea of Galilee to be alone, and the crowds saw them and ran around the lake. So by the time Jesus and the disciples got there for a time of rest, the crowd had gathered. And so Jesus sat and ministered, teaching, touching, even healing them, one of the Gospels says, until the day was far spent. And the disciples said to Jesus, okay, Jesus, send them away that they can get something to eat. They, remember, were seeking a time of rest with the Lord. And Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. And they say, well, that's impossible, Lord. It would take 200 days' wages to give them all just a little cracker, you know. And what is that in our vernacular? You know, it's going to be law now in April. For those of you that work at McDonald's, minimum wage is now $20 an hour starting in April here in California for fast food employees. Our governor just signed that. So what does that come to? 200 times 20. Any mathematicians? Is this $40,000 in food that they're saying we'd have to have in our vernacular, right, in order to feed this crowd? Imagine a meal like that. So they're saying, well, we can't. It's impossible. Where would we get it? So in our story here, verse 5, Jesus sees the multitude coming to him and says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that they may eat? So it's like, Lord, this is not going to work. You feed them. Where can we buy bread for these? Lord, how would this ever work? It's an impossible situation in the eyes of the disciples. And then the answer from Andrew here is, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves. That's tiny, like flatbread almost. And 2 small fish. In Mark's gospel, Jesus says to them, when they're saying, we can't feed them, there's too many, Jesus says, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And that's when Andrew comes back and says, well, there's this kid here. Meaning nobody had any food except for this kid. 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And then Jesus commands the disciples to organize the crowd, has them sit down. He takes their meager offering from this young kid, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and takes them into his hands and blesses them, lifts them up to the Father, and then gives them back to the disciples to distribute, and they feed 5,000 people, and the other Gospels tell us, plus women and children. So probably 5,100. No, there was probably a lot more than 5,000 people here, right? As they're gathering to hear Jesus. And they all ate, and we just read it, until they were full, until nobody wanted anymore. And then Jesus says, gather the fragments so that nothing is lost. Very interesting to read devotionally. And then the 12 disciples each, because there's how many baskets left over? 12. How many disciples were helping? 12. So each disciple is holding this basket of leftovers, and they realize just the immensity of what Jesus has done for them, to where the crowd that sees it, when they see this sign, they say, this is truly the prophet who is to come there in verse 14, which means he's the Messiah. I want to note you, have you note this. When they saw the sign, they then said, he's the Messiah. But it was yet to be seen whether they would personally submit to the Messiah. And that we're going to pick up in the rest of the chapter, because this is a big chapter full of a lot of things. And he's going to continue to minister to them. The ministry doesn't stop at just feeding them. It's actually just the introduction. And having fed them, it makes it even hard for some of them to understand what the miracle is all about. I've told you, and I'll remind you, a lot of times when we see a miracle of the Lord here, the miracle is the principle in parable form. There's a principle that Jesus teaches in his miracles that the miracle is actually like a word picture. It's like the evidence of the principle. And the principle, I put it up on a slide just so you can see it, is in verse 35. Jesus, later to this same crowd when they come back looking for more bread, he said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's your principle. You need bread? Come to Jesus. He's the living bread that came down from heaven, right? That's the principle. The miracle of him taking a few meager pieces of bread and fish and turning it into a feast for thousands is a parable form of that principle. What you don't need is the miracle of the loaves. That was a freebie. What you need is Jesus is the bread of life. So an incredible miracle, clearly in all 4 Gospels, probably because how applicational it is and how it's a beautiful picture of the Lord. And I want you to remember this. They remembered the details. They didn't really make the connection. A lot of times the disciples didn't get it when Jesus would teach them spiritual things, but they would remember details. And I want to show you in Mark's gospel. I'm going to have it on the screen, but if you want to turn there, it's Mark chapter 8. Very interesting story. It's because Jesus fed 5,000 here in our story. Later on, he feeds 4,000 in a much more Gentile concentrated area north of the Sea of Galilee. And same thing. He says, well, what are we going to do to feed this multitude? And they said, we don't know. Well, they just fed the 5,000. And they just, their hearts were hardened, the scripture says. They didn't get it. And because they were mostly Gentiles, people believe. So therefore, the disciples were like, well, you wouldn't feed Gentiles miraculously, so I don't know where we're going to get the food. So then he miraculously feeds 4,000 people. And after that, they pick up seven large baskets, specific language there, from the 4,000. Now, that has just happened in our story in Mark that I'm going to read to you starting at verse 13. Mark chapter 8, verse 13. And he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. He's with his disciples. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now that's a whole study on itself about a license to sin and all of that and legalism and all that stuff. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you don't have bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened?" This is after all the miracles. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 12. They remembered. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. In verse 21, he says to them, "How is it you don't understand?" So Jesus is trying to give them spiritual things. They're like, "Oh, we forgot bread again." He said to be careful of the leaven. It's like, what? Are you serious? Where were you? Remember the baskets? Yeah, we remember. You remember the number? 12. Remember the other? 7. How is this happening that you're missing the spiritual implications of what I'm saying to you? These are the disciples, let alone the crowd. Later on in our chapter, we're going to see the crowd finds Jesus again, to steal my own thunder from when we get there. They say, "Oh, Lord, how'd you get here?" If you want to turn back to John. And Jesus says, "Oh, you're just here for more bread." Oh, goodness. And they go, "Well, what do we have to do to see the works of God?" He's like, "The work of God is to believe in him whom he sent." Ooh, they're just clueless. And as Jesus gets farther into describing who he is and the importance of understanding who he is and the call of God upon them as their Messiah, to receive him as their Messiah, they leave. It's too deep, too heavy. Anyway, back to our miracle. The disciples needed to build on their understanding of God and the significance of these miracles, and they were not doing that. And they were seeing them. They were there. They saw it happen, and yet they weren't making the spiritual connection. So the next time they had a need in their life, "Oh, we forgot bread." They interpreted, listen, church, they interpreted everything God was saying to them by their need, that they thought, "Oh, now we're in trouble. Now we forgot bread again. He's frustrated with us probably. Well, you know, who knows what they were thinking?" But it wasn't what Jesus was teaching. Now, if you're like me, you go, "Those disciples," and you start shaking your head. When are they ever going to get it, you know? Before you do that, I want to ask you a few questions. Do you remember what God has done for you? Do you perceive what he is teaching you when he provides for you? Are you looking for miracles in your life? Are you trusting him for miracles in your life? Now, just going to ask you to ponder that. Here in California, we've had a drought for what, about 10 years? And California came up with some great ideas to combat the drought. One of them was make everyone pay more for water. Very effective. Until you look at your bill and you realize it's all reclaimed water fees and I could save maybe $30 a month if I used no water, right? It's all just expensive, more expensive, more expensive. And then it was, don't use water. You don't need to shower that much. Well, I'll ask Mary, you know, how often. But we had no plan for conquering our drought. We just had Well, man's ideas that were completely insufficient. And then God, last winter, took away our drought. Have you thanked him for that? Lord, thank you for sending the rain. Will our bill go down? No. Are you thankful that he meets our needs as he knows best for us? Just simply thanking him. Are you thankful for the body of Christ of which you are a member? I'm so thankful for you. Are we constantly aware of the Lord's ability to do miracles in our lives, his ability to bring his judgments, and that we are growing and trusting and relying on him more and more and more? Is that our experience? How do you see God's constant provision for you? Do you see in it a miracle? We might miss a lot of that. So verse 5 and 6 here in our text, Jesus lifted up his eyes. He's seeing the great multitude coming toward him. And he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" We've already talked about that. Verse 6, "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." So Jesus knows, and John tells us this, Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he still tested Philip and the rest of them. How can we feed them? You feed them. Where can we get enough food for these people? To bring them to a conclusion, right? It was a test. It was an opportunity to stretch their faith. It's emphatic in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, where he says, "You give them something to eat," after they realize they have nothing to give them. You see, we want God to do a work, and God wants to do a work through us. Now think about that. We want God to do a work. "Lord, pour out your spirit, bring revival in our nation." And yet God wants to do a work through us. And so we pray, "God, do a great work." And my question to myself and to you is, are we doing what we're hearing from the Lord in our own lives? Are we doing what we're hearing from him? And yet we ask God to do a great work, and we ought to pray that, and I believe there's a continuing work that God does in us. I want to go through the process of the miracle here real quickly with you. Jesus wants to feed people. The disciples are tired and ask him to send them away. "Can we be done now, Lord? Ministry's lagged on here, you know." And the disciples are asked to do the impossible. And the disciples simply don't know what to do other than offer their meager resources that they find, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus takes what they have, he blesses it, he gives it back to them. There's miraculous provision from Jesus through the disciple, through the disciples. That's the process of the miracle here. And I think the reason Jesus tests them in all this is so that we won't miss this process that they go through. Listen, here it is again. And we're going to apply it to our lives, right? Passing through the hands of Jesus, the resources that they have, passing through the hands of Jesus are given back to them, and they distribute it in ministry. If that isn't a blueprint for church, we take what we have and we give it to the Lord, and it passes through his hands. He blesses it, gives it back to us to distribute. Let's do church that way. It's also an incredible blueprint, not just for church and for ministry, but for our lives. You know, "Oh Lord, here I am. Take my life. Use it for your glory." Exactly. He takes the life of Chris Blostone, and it passes through the hands of Jesus. He offers my sacrifice to the Lord, and then I have that offering daily that I offer back to him by serving others. And the results are miraculous. When we hold something back, we lose out. So we want to build on our church, listen, we want to build on our understanding of God, learning from Him doing His work through us. If you were here, I think it's been several months now, remember the glove illustration? What's a glove? It's made for a hand, right? The hand being Christ, you are the glove. You can't do anything, but with Christ, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You just let Him live through you. You're the glove, remember? That's what this is. God wants to do a great work, and He wants to do it through the disciples. He wants to do it through you and I. Whenever anything passes through the hands of Jesus, it's a miraculous transformation. But we need to define a miracle. Probably my favorite definition of a miracle is from Major Ian Thomas, who's with the Lord. He went to be with the Lord when he was 93. I heard him share here in Healdsburg in 1989. So he was 89 years old, not 1989. Not too many years ago. But 93, he went to be with the Lord. But his definition of a miracle is this: something that can't happen without God. Isn't that great? What's a miracle? Well, it's something that can't happen without God. Guess what that means? There's a lot of miracles going on. And your life, because you've given your life to Christ and God lives in you, your life is a miracle. You might beg to differ, and I'll tell you, it doesn't matter. Your life is a miracle because God works in you and through you. What would we give to God in our lives to pass through His hands, to be blessed by Him, and then back into our own to be used by Him? Maybe our resources, our time, our abilities. Seems like an obvious application, doesn't it? That we would take everything about us, well, my time, my resources, the things that I have, my abilities, things that I can do, and let God have them, but then He gives them back because He wants to use us in the miracle that He's performing. I grew up at Calvary Costa Mesa, a church of Well, I got saved at 17, and then a year later started going to Calvary, and I started to grow because I started hearing the Scriptures, hearing the Lord in the Scriptures. 1981, 82 is when I started going. And Chuck would say this. He'd say, listen, 90% of the ministry is availability. Just show up. And I'd think, wow, church of 30,000 people. And Chuck, just a godly man, would say this, 90% of the ministry is just being available. It's not about ability. It's about availability. He taught that to us for years and years and years. And you know what I learned? 90% of the ministry is availability. I mean, every Sunday, you guys, when I get up in front of you and I hold the eternal decrees of God, the very word of God in my hand, and I read like I did this morning, and then I say, now I have a few things. Doesn't that just kind of seem silly and arrogant? Chris, you just read the eternal decrees of God. What are you going to add? Oh dear, it's a fearful thing. But you know what I do? I show up and I say, God, speak. And isn't He faithful to meet with us in His word and to transform us into the image of His Son, right? What would you take in your life right now and just simply trust into the hands of God? Here's my time, Lord. My time belongs to You. Here's my abilities. They belong to You. There's a need, and I want to be a part of helping that need. Lord, so use me. What would You have me do? Here's what happens. Someone says, well, I don't have much. I mean, I see the need out there. It's huge. And I can't really take care of that. So there's nothing really I can do. I can't help. Exactly. That's actually true. The idea of the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, by the way, was probably from a very young child. It's probably not a young man. It's probably just a little kid, like someone that we might, maybe even preteen, that his mom packed him a lunch. You know, that was it. And the barley loaves tells us this, that they weren't a wealthy family at all, probably more a poor family, because if you had any resources at all, you'd use wheat for your bread. So the fact that he had barley loaves means it was the bottom rung, right? No provision. So this is just a poor offering. And there are times, church, listen up, there's times when I feel like my offering to the Lord, here's my life, Lord, take me and use me, is just a poor offering. I feel like there's nothing really, like, there's nothing special that I can say, okay, Lord, we're going to do great works, you and I. It's more like, Lord, what are you going to do now? I'm involved, right? That's the way it feels. And so when it's a meager offering, the conclusion is, I can't. But church, God can. And he does. Now, there's a thing about offering our lives to the Lord. My mic keeps pulling away. Sorry about that. There's a thing about it. It's a process of me being surrendered to the Lord and used by God. It starts with humility. And then there's an embracing of his mercy and of his grace. And by the way, when we're offering ourselves to the Lord, if we stop short of mercy and grace, then what that reveals is pride, and pride can hide in false humility. So the reality is, God's in process with all of us. When he uses me, when he calls me and I surrender to him, it's a part of a process that's continuing and continuing. It's not what happened 10 years ago on that one day. It's what God's doing in our lives right now today to bring us into a greater fullness of him in our lives. And so when we hold something back from the Lord, whatever it might be, we miss blessings, we miss miracles. Holding our lives back from the Lord leaves us meager, and a lot of times the conclusion is this: I'm not worthy. If that's you this morning, my simple question would be, how's that going for you? Because the offer is so extremely amazing when we surrender to the Lord. It's just simply our lives suffer the loss of it. So our lives passing through his hands, he gives back to us, and it becomes my offering to the Lord, my living sacrifice. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you probably know the verse. I'll put it up on the screen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. One of my favorites. Seriously. 2 Corinthians 5:17, just simply this: for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we roll. That's what we do. We walk by faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, lastly: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, your body is given to the Lord, and it is holy and acceptable to him because of what Christ has done for you, and that's your reasonable service or spiritual worship, it can be interpreted. It's a form of worship to just simply give your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Behind our miracle is that principle. God is the one that provides life. I am the bread of life, Jesus is going to teach them. He speaks that to us today. And we want to grab hold of that and surrender to him. And I tell this story every once in a while, I got to tell you again, where God really nailed this deep into who I am as a man. I had gotten ran over by a Harley Davidson motorcycle. And those of you that are into motorcycles, you know those are the heavy ones. So I was out of commission for a while. I went like this. I was in the middle of the street. These guys were stealing a weed eater off one of my work trucks, and I just said, stop, and then realized a lot of force coming at me. Just went like this. They ran right over me. So crushed my arm, hundreds of pieces of bone in my wrist here, when they opened me up, a big 5-inch area here, he opened me up and he just went, well, it's crumbled, the whole wrist. So he took some metal and held a couple of the big pieces together. And when I woke up from surgery, he said, by the way, you were too swollen. We couldn't sew you up. So you just need to sit there with your arm open. It'll probably be a couple weeks before we can sew you up. Crazy. I'm in the hospital. Mary calls me and says, I'm pregnant. So I almost threw my life away for a weed eater. I got the weed eater back. So anyway, I'm laying there. And so here's the purpose of this story. I'm laying in the hospital. I have pulled back the bandage and I'm looking at my arm and all the betadine, the orange and the surgery, and it's just open and it looks like some monster, some kind of non-human arm. And the cut went all the way down to the bone, of course. And I'm just looking at this thing and I'm listening to praise music and I'm praying, and a song comes on the music that's about our bodies being a living sacrifice. And I realize in that moment, here I am, coddling my arm, powerless. And I realize, oh, my body is the closest thing to me that I have. Everything else is farther away. The closest thing that I have to offer to the Lord would be my body. And he wants my body to be a living sacrifice. Look how overwhelmed I am with a brokenness in my body. And Lord, you want my body to be an offering to you. And I just begin to cry as I'm holding my arm and the Lord is speaking to me, and the song on the radio shifts as I'm thinking, and no one else can offer my body to the Lord but me. And in the depth of that moment, Lord, you've given me a body to offer to you. The song switches to, and we being many are one body in Christ. And I realize, Lord, you've made me a member of the body of Christ. And I'm to have this care for others like it's my own body. And I am now full weeping, holding my arm, just weeping in worship before God. And my dad and the doctor walk in. And I, I can't explain. There was no way I could communicate to them the depth of that moment when God taught me this. My body is my offering. It's my choice. Church, your body is your offering. It's your choice. And God brings us to this conclusion. Well, what have we got? You've got nothing, don't you? Well, we've got this. Must have been in faith for him to say, because he should have just said, Lord, nothing. We don't have anything. This kid, no. It's not even enough for him. But it's offered. What have you got today? Well, it might be just this, your body. And you say, here I am. Here's my life. Here's my abilities. I feel meager. I feel like I have nothing. I don't even have much time, Lord, but I'm just going to offer all of it to you, body and all. It's just my offering, my living sacrifice, my spiritual worship. Take me, Lord. And guess what God does? He takes you up in his hands. And he blesses the offering. Then, and he's already done this, because you've already given yourself to the Lord. I would remind you and encourage you, do it wholeheartedly today, because he takes it and gives it back to you now and says to us, let this be your living sacrifice. You know what a living sacrifice does? Crawls off the altar when it gets hot. And yet we're to just stay surrendered to him. Lord, then just use me. Use me. And what God does is he does a miracle through your life by you simply offering yourself to him. Your body, your offering, your choice. The disciples were done in our story. Just send them away, Lord. They need to go get something to eat. Jesus was not done. And I'll just say this, and we'll read it into the next section as well next week, but it's this. God knows when you need a break. He does. And maybe some of you here today are in that break. You just feel like, you know what, the Lord did this. I'm just in a different season of my life, right? Maybe the Lord knows. I don't. You ever do that when you go on vacation and you get back and you go, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. It just doesn't work. God knows when it's time to get away. And Jesus kept serving. After sending away the disciples, Jesus disperses the crowd. And there's going to be more wrestling as Jesus gets alone. We're going to see that he sends his disciples across the sea. There's a storm, and we'll see that next time, how God continues to work on the disciples. So here's what I want to leave you with today. We're out of time. Reason this out with the Lord, church. Reason this out. Who owns you? Who keeps you? Who provides for you? Who includes you and uses you and does miracles in you? The Lord, that's who. Father, I ask, Lord, that this morning, Lord, we would each one of us know that you speak to us today, desiring to have our lives pass through your hands, Lord, so that we can continue to offer ourselves as that living sacrifice, day by day, hour by hour, that you would use us for your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would just shake us awake to really believe and understand what it means that you do miracles in our lives every day. Lord, so that our perspective, we'll be looking up, we'll be looking to you and all that you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name.